Amen. So, y'all hear something funny, or I thought it was funny? I'm going to tell you anyway then. last couple weeks, we haven't officially reinstituted, but Pastor Brandon, they're on a cruise today. Let's pray for them. Anyways, he kind of reinstituted on the fly a couple Sundays in a row the meet and greet. And I had a conversation with someone last week. They're like, "Where'd that come from? I thought we were over that." Because, you know, some people don't like the meet and greet. And then we have others that are still meeting and greeting, you know. But anyways, I just thought it was funny. So if you have your Bibles today, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. We did not finish last week, so we're going to go through Romans 8, probably 2 through 11 today. I'll read the first couple of verses with you. But we're going to finish this section of Romans today. I'll tell you, I really enjoyed the message last week, and I really... It surprised me we didn't make it further than we did, but God had different plans. And so if you have your Bibles, let's read Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 together. The Bible says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Somebody say, "No condemnation." None, nail bit. "For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Let's pray one more time, guys. Father, as I prepare to share the word this morning, I pray, God, that you would anoint me to do so. I pray, God, that you would help this message and my sharing of it to be effective. And I pray, God, for those that are hearing it, both in person and online, God, I pray, God, that you would anoint their ears to hear and their hearts to receive. I pray we're both challenged, convicted, and encouraged today by your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So, last week we talked a lot about what it means that because there's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, but then we're also going to go into the lifestyle part of what Romans chapter 8 talks about as well. How many knows your lifestyle still matters even under grace? Like, I'm not crazy about it whenever I or even I hear other people say, "This is the biggest problem in the church," because there's a lot of problems in a lot of different places. However, it is an issue whenever we begin to depend on grace to the extent that I can live however I want to, and there's no consequences for that. You know, I do believe that grace is able to cover my sin. If I say a cuss word and then get hit by an 18-wheeler, I believe grace can cover my curse word, so don't misunderstand me. But I also believe, and we're going to talk about this today, that whenever I'm under the blood of Jesus, then that grace should be working things out of me, and it should be pulling me toward who God called me to be. And that's what we're going to talk about a lot today. And so what we see in these first few short verses of Romans is this powerful thought. And God's acceptance, this is the thought. What we see through this short but powerful first verse in Romans is that God's acceptance is the power that liberates us from sin. God's acceptance is the power that liberates us, frees us from sin. It is not the reward for us liberating ourselves. What we see is there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's because of the blood of Jesus that we are now free from the law of sin and death. So God's grace, what it does is it frees us, it sets us free. And Paul has done a fantastic job explaining to us that it's only because of the blood of Jesus that we're free. It's not because of my behavior. In fact, I said it like this: it's not the reward for us liberating ourselves. So much of our walk with Jesus, if we're not careful, we're not depending on Jesus to set us free. We're trying to figure it out on our own. We're trying to like, "Oh, I've got to stop doing this, and I've got to stop doing that." And there should be a part of our lives where we are trying to work on those things. However, we at the end of the day, we are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to begin the sanctification process in our lives. In other words, I got to depend on God to work in righteousness into my life, because in myself, I'm not righteous. I mean, let's just be honest. If we are honest with ourselves, what if there was a bubble over your head that read or had the text of the thoughts in your head? That would be scary, wouldn't it? Like whenever you're giving that person that polite smile and you're like, "Oh, yeah, man, yeah, yeah. Yeah, bro, man, I'm so happy for you. In your head, you are not thinking. You're like, bro, stop talking to me. I'm tired of you. I don't even like you right now. Like, what if? What if we had this bubble? We know that we've got issues, right? And so our goodness is the result of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. In other words, I don't get right to come to Jesus. I don't get right and then come try to build a relationship with Jesus. One of the things I hear so often is, well, whenever I decide to quit drinking, or whenever I decide to quit doing this, or, you know, whenever me and my girlfriend get our lives right, you know, then we'll start coming to church. Let me tell you something. The devil will make sure that you will never do those things if you're if that's what your thought process is. He will make sure that he continues to put issues in your life that will keep you in that lifestyle and will continue to separate you from God. Instead, I come to Jesus to get right. I'm going to say, like, one of the things is people think there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Yes, because you're here. I mean, if we're just being honest, because we all have sin in our lives, there are going to be hypocrisies that show up in our lives. Like, I tell my kids all the time, guys, you've got to manage your temper. You got to manage your mouth. You know, you've got to do this, and that. And then as I'm telling them this, something will happen, and I'll realize, crap, or Lord, forgive me, some of y'all don't like that word. Anyways, I'll say something like that, and I'll say, man, I'm telling them not to say that. But then I turn around and do the thing I tell them not to do. You see, I come to Jesus to get right. If we wait until we're right to get to Jesus, we will never get there. And you're like, well, we're here today, Pastor Jay. We're coming to Jesus. But there are people that even sit on church pews, but they never come to Jesus. They're just doing the law and they're doing the works and they're checking the moral things off of their list, but they don't actually come to Jesus. And they don't get involved. They're like, well, I've got all these issues in my life. I can't serve because I do this or I've done that or I've been there or I've been, you know, whatever. Let me tell you something. The grace of God that saved me is the same grace of God that saves you. And you don't have to be perfect to serve. You don't have to be perfect to help. You just got to be willing. One of the things Damon Thompson said a long time ago is, the church thinks that God is looking for this exceptional example of a Christian to use, and really, he's just looking for someone who will go. You know, one of the things that he asked Isaiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 is, who will go for me? And Isaiah, he wasn't perfect. The Lord had just sanctified his lips, and he said, send me, I'll go. I don't have it all together, but I'll go. He's not looking for you to be perfect. You don't have to stop. For example, we say things like, I have to stop cheating first. I got to stop lying first. I don't have all of my junk together. How can God love me and accept me if I don't get all of these things right first? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that works those things out of you. It's not your grit. It's not your tenacity. In verses 3 and 4, Paul continues to unpack exactly what that means. Verse 3 and 4 says this, for what the law was powerless to do. For what the law was, can you put this script on the screen, verses 3 and 4? For what the law was powerless to do, we couldn't obey because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. I know it's real wordy, and so he condemned sin in the flesh, Jesus did, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, Jesus has released us from the requirements of the law by being born in flesh. One of the requirements was that he had to come in the flesh. He had to suffer the way that he did. He had to take on carnality. He had to take on human form. Jesus released us by being born in the flesh, by becoming our sin offering. We talked about that, justification, propitiation. By becoming our sin offering to pay the debt that we could not pay and made us free from the old law. And so, because Jesus did those things, we now can experience freedom. We've talked about that at length in the last few weeks. Now, somebody say now. Now that we've been saved, something amazing happens. Something magical happens. Something holy spiritual happens. And that is, now because we are saved, we can now host the presence of God. Did you know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could not rest on or in an individual but for a set amount of time? And the reason was that because there was still sin in their spirit and in their body and in their flesh. And the Holy Spirit can't be somewhere where sin is. Now, and so the Holy Spirit would rest on a person, like with Samson. The Bible would say that the Holy Spirit would come and rest on him, and he'd shake his hair and he'd go kill people with jawbones and whatnot, or, you know, whatever it is that he was doing at that time. And but then the Holy Spirit would withdraw from him because of the sin that existed in his life. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit can enter us and remain there because we are redeemed and justified. In other words, now the things we couldn't do in our own because we were weak in our flesh, now the Holy Spirit can reside in us, and he's the one that comes in and helps move us toward a place of godliness and holiness and righteousness. Isn't that good? That now the Holy Spirit can come and live in my life. A lot of people think, I'm gonna blow your mind here, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, get ready. A lot of times we confuse our conscience with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We hear that little whisper, you know you shouldn't do that. You know you shouldn't go there. You know you shouldn't say that. You know. And the Holy Spirit's trying to minister to us at the same time. And so now, because of what Christ did, the Holy Spirit can come into our lives and begin to produce things in us and also take things out of us. These things are the product of seeking a relationship with God. As we seek our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is then released to start working in us. A lot of us never mature in Christ because we never embrace the work of the Spirit. A lot of us never mature in Christ because we never embrace the work of the Spirit. You see, we're going to go back to a little bit here to that thing of, can I sin or can I live how I want under grace? Here's the thing. Whenever you get saved, all of a sudden God will start bothering you. Am I the only one? Does he bother y'all? Maybe bother isn't the right word. We can use the Christian word and say convict. We can use that word. What happens is when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts convicting us. He starts messing with us. He starts pulling us and he starts trying to get us to change. And that is an important moment in our walk with Jesus, because it's at that moment that we really tell God, did I mean what I said, or am I still living for myself? Because what happens is the Holy Spirit now comes into our life. He's trying to sanctify us. He's trying to get us to look like Jesus, okay? And so what will happen is the Holy Spirit now is able to come and reside in our lives, and he will start saying to you, hey, you really shouldn't be doing this. You really shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you should apologize for this. Maybe you should make that right. And it's in that moment that you are about to make a pivotal decision, because you're about to decide, am I still serving my old nature, or am I going to serve the new nature? In chapter 7, we talked about the fact that there is still a choice. We are released from the law of sin and death, but we still have to choose which God we're going to serve. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, and then we have to start making choices. We have to say, okay, I'm going to follow God in this area of my life, or I'm not. And this is the good news. Once you say, okay, God, I know you've convicted me. Let's just say, for me, Jay, stop eating those apple pies, but Jesus, they so good. I'm going to be honest with you. The apple pies aren't even that good. The strawberry cream pies will change your life. They will also change your waistline. I'm just going to tell you, like that's where keto goes to die. There is no low-carb situation in that. But if the Holy Spirit says, Jay, it's time to step away from those strawberry and cream cheese pies, I've got to make a choice. I have to say either, okay, God, if this is what you have convicted me of, then I'm going to step away from this because for whatever reason, you've said to me that I don't need this in my life anymore. And if I do that, this is what happens. This is where some of us never get to, if I'm just being honest. We never give God the opportunity to empower us to be like him. Because whenever God asks us to do something challenging, it kind of may look like this. Okay, God, if that's what you want, I'll do it. And then 2 days later, you're back in the drive-thru getting you a strawberry cheese and cream cheese pie. And you're like, well, Pastor Jay, you said we're not under law. You can ask for forgiveness. Yes, you can. But when you do it 45 times in 30 days, are you really asking for forgiveness and repentance? No. So now the Holy Spirit now does something magical. Now that we're saved, we can invite the Holy Spirit in. We seek God. And as we're seeking to grow closer to him, he sends his Holy Spirit to work in us and to make us look like him. This is what Paul says in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set. I want you to hear that again. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, that's your carnal mindset, that's your old mindset, that's your old nature. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set or fixed or focused on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set or fixed or focused on what the Spirit desires. And so Paul is really digging in here to try to help us understand how all of this works together. So my question is, what is your mind fixed on? My question in verse 5 is your mind fixed on things that are holy, or is your mind and your focus fixed on things that are not? Because those who live according to the flesh, they're going to chase after whatever their flesh desires. And so walking in the Spirit takes place when, as Paul says, we set our minds on things of the Spirit, or in other words, we focus on what is good and holy and righteous. One of the greatest attacks against the church today is on our focus. I got to be careful here because I don't want to sound liberal or super conservative. I meant to say liberal like that, by the way. But anyways, we have lights and LEDs. We don't do smoke and all that stuff, but we're a contemporary church. I believe that the main part of the church has to be the Bible, and if you're teaching the Bible and making disciples, that's what matters. That's what makes a church a church. However, one of the greatest attacks of the church today is that our focus is so very scattered. Even as church members and as Christians, we tend to compartmentalize our faith. What do I mean by that? Well, one theologian said it like this. Churches today have the problem of separating the sacred from the secular. In other words, I'm a Christian in this part of my life, but this is my work life. You know what I'm saying? I'm a Christian on Sundays and Wednesdays, and when I see church people in Walmart, but whenever I'm at school, that's different. I don't carry my religion to all these different places because I don't want to offend people. Look, here's the thing. If we are saved, Paul told us earlier that we are new creatures in Christ. That means that Christianity can't be a part of our life. It has to be all of our life. It is who we are. It's the soul of our identity. It's the center of our existence. And so it's okay and it's godly and it's right to pull the sacred into the secular. In fact, I would say it like this. There maybe shouldn't even be a designation in those two departments. Maybe there shouldn't even be a secular, but every part of my life is an extension of ministry that God has called me to. And so that means whenever I go to school, I'm not just trying to learn stuff, or I'm not just trying to teach people stuff. I'm trying to find somebody that I can lead to Jesus. Whenever I'm working on machinery, I'm looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever I'm cutting grass or mowing lawns, or whenever I'm talking to my grandkids, whatever the situation is, my goal and my focus is God has saved me, God has redeemed me, and I want to share what God has done with me with everything, with everyone around me. That means you're fixing your focus on things of the Spirit. So seeking the things of the Spirit means what? Well, one, it's loving what God loves. Loving what God loves. Can I tell you something? I know the church isn't perfect, but God loves the church. I don't just mean Restoration Church. You know, the church is the body of Christ, right? That means that each and every church member and each and every church that is in existence, no matter the denomination, it is a part of the body of Christ. It is an arm, a leg, an ankle, an ear, or an Adam's apple, or whatever it might be. But God loves the church, and so we should love the church, both locally, internationally. We should love the church. If we're saying that we're seeking the things of the Spirit, what else does the Spirit seek? Well, the Spirit seeks to give glory to God. Every part of our lives should be, how can I give glory to the Father? How can I build the church? How can I care for the hurting? The Spirit loves truth, and so I should love truth. We live in a society that says that truth should be relative, and it should be morally relative, that whatever I feel is right, then that's what is right. But that's not what the Spirit loves. The Spirit loves truth. Come on, somebody. And so we as Christians, we should love truth. I love the Bible. The Bible, I believe, we believe here at Restoration, that it's inerrant, that it was inspired by God. That means that God gave the exact words that he wanted to be written down, and God breathed them into those authors. And some people will say, well, Pastor Jay, that Bible's been translated 1,000 different times, not that many, but a lot. And they'll say, Pastor Jay, there were corrupt individuals that were penning those words, and they were adding things and taking away things. And my question for you would be, how big is your faith? Because I'm going to be honest with you. If God, I'm going to challenge you here if that's okay. If God can still control where the ocean goes and doesn't go, if God can still keep the universe flowing as it should, then don't you think God is able to take care and protect and preserve the word of God that is supposed to lead us into all righteousness and truth? I'm not going to stay here, but it's an attack on the church, because if we can undermine the authority of the Bible, then everything becomes relative and we can decide what's right and wrong. And that sounds a lot like the Tower of Babel. Ah, Jesus. Anyways, let's keep going. I heard one spirit say this, say it like this. The Spirit is in you and working through you to the degree that you spend time with him. If you're keeping your mind, Paul said, if you focus on the flesh, you're going to have fleshly desires. If you focus on the Spirit, you're going to have spiritual desires. How much do you focus on your relationship with God? I'm not saying to become a monk. Don't get me wrong. Trust me, I have 3 kids. And I have a wife, and I have a job, and I have other things that I do. I'm not saying you have to lock yourself in a room for 25 hours a day, 9 days a week, so that you can know God. But I am saying that your focus and your relationship with God should take, to some degree or another, priority in your life. If you want to grow like God, if you want to love like God, then you have to focus your mind on things that God loves. You just have to. There's no way around it. In other words, Sundays and Wednesdays, this is another reason that we're talking about doing small groups. Sundays and Wednesdays just aren't enough for that. You know what I'm saying? Like, think about it. How many, somebody tell me that's smarter than me. How many hours are in a week? Anybody know? Hold on, I got it. Hey, Siri, how many hours are in a week?
1 week is 168 hours.
168 hours. We start at 10:30, isn't it? 165 hours is just simply not enough. What are you fixing your mind on? What is your focus on? Verse 6, Paul says this, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so when we're walking in the Spirit, we have peace. The house can catch on fire. The taxes can come, things can go crazy, but we still can walk in peace because the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and walk with us. The flesh, on the other hand, produces death and doubt in us. Remember, it's always the goal of the flesh to pull us away from God. And so whenever I say that 165 hours or 3 hours that we could at maximum spend at this point until we start small groups, if that's all you're getting, that's not enough. I'm not saying that because we want more butts in the pews every Sunday or because we want this or that or the other. I say that because what we invest in is where we're going to be pulled toward. If we're investing in our relationship with God, then we're going to be pulled toward God and get to know him better. But if we're not making time for him, he's going to be an afterthought. And the flesh, on the other hand, produces death and doubt in us. And so remember that the flesh is always trying to pull us away from God and our relationship with God. This is why when we give our mind space to think on things that aren't holy or pleasing to God or that are negative, we feel pulled away from God. When we focus on the negative, when we don't give space for God to speak to us, we find ourselves being kind of gravitating toward things that are not good, toward things that are not holy. Verse 7 says this, the mind governed by the flesh, listen to this, is hostile to God. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so if we are allowing our flesh to run our lives, it's going to pull us toward things that are hostile to God. Hostile literally means to be oppositional to God. And if you listen to yourself or if you pay attention to what is going on in your life, you'll see it. We'll see it whenever we are not submitting to God's law. It starts showing up in our personality. It starts showing up in the way that we treat people. It starts showing up in our attitude and our perception. We see this when we get offended and God tells us to forgive, but we say, I'm not forgiving that person. We see it when we're in relationships and we say, well, this person ain't melting my butter anymore. I need to find me a new one. We see it whenever we know the right thing to do, but we choose to do the wrong thing because that's what we want to do. 7 says the mind governed, ran, directed, controlled by the flesh is hostile to God, and it will not, cannot submit to God's law. The root of this really is selfishness. The root of that really is selfishness. I want what I want. And at the end of the day, I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want because I deserve to be happy. Let me just tell you something. No, you don't. One of the greatest lies that the church accepts today is that God wants me to be happy every day of my life. No, God wants you to be covered and saved and get you to glory. And on the journey, you are going to have hard times. On the journey, you're going to have some amazing times. And then you're also going to have some really low times. In your relationships, you're going to have really good times and you're going to have really bad times. And if you allow it, your flesh will tell you in that relationship, I'm done because I'm not happy here anymore. It'll tell you whenever God is saying, hey, you've made a mistake in this situation and you need to ask for forgiveness. You'll say, mm-mm. I remember whenever I was going through unforgiveness at a point in my life and I didn't know it at first. I knew it later. I started talking myself into a righteous move that was unrighteous. I started negotiating with God. Well, God, I will forgive them, but I ain't gonna tell them. God, it's just gonna be between you and I. You know my heart. And you start trying to halfway do what God wants you to do. The root of this really is selfishness. I want what I want when I want it. Can I tell you something this morning? We have that idea that if I want what I want when I want it, and at the end of the day, I'll do whatever I have to do to get it, even if God doesn't want it for me. If God doesn't want something for you, it's for a good reason. In fact, I'll say it like this. It's because he has something better for you. Sometimes in our lives, God is telling us, hey, I want you to get rid of this thing. I want you to change this part of your life. And we're holding on to it. And the whole time, God has something else better that we never get to experience because we aren't willing to crucify our flesh and follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Possibly the most frightening scripture in this text is found in verse 8 because he says this, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot, somebody say cannot please God. You cannot please God. This is going to be hard. Look to your neighbor, say he's almost done, but this is going to hurt. You cannot please God while simultaneously prioritizing yourself over God. You cannot please God while at the same time prioritizing your own joy, your own happiness, your own choices over God. It's impossible. Because now you're making yourself or your desires or your flesh your God again. Whenever we get saved, it's not popular, but it's true. We lay our lives down. We lay our will down and we say, God, whatever you want for me, I want that. It may not make sense. It may not make sense to me in the moment, but I want what you want for me because I know, like that song we sang, you have good plans for me. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit.
if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you.
If, that's a big if. We talked about that last week.
And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now we go back to identity and back to the first verse of this text, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You no longer identify or are bound by the old law or your old self, because that's not who you are anymore. But verse 9 really gives us this question that we all should be asking. Does the Spirit live in me, and am I right with God? Paul tells us some very clear things in this scripture. If Christ lives in me, then His Spirit will be working on me. This morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. Does God live in me? Questions. And is He working on me? Part of your salvation experience is the initial salvation of, man, now I get to go to heaven and I get to be with Jesus and I don't have to worry about hell. But the second part, the maturing part, is where you start looking like Him as He challenges you to get rid of things in your life, and then He empowers you to do so. Or putting things in your life and He empowers you to do so. Paul's been talking about spiritual death, but in verse 10, he deviates a little bit. And we're going to stop here this morning. He deviates for a moment to build another source of our hope. In verse 10, he says this, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. We learn four things from this, and then I'm going to pray for you this morning. One, death comes because of sin. It almost seems like this doesn't even fit in this moment, but we'll get there and explain how it does. But he says, if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life. That's what the Spirit does in your life. Eventually, there's a resurrection coming, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But if Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit awakens you. And I'm not going to say your every day is going to be fantastic, but He infuses you with joy. He infuses you with hope. He gives you an expectation that He's got a plan and everything is going to be okay. We learn a few things from this. One is death does come. Every funeral that I preach, can I tell you something? Christians die just as much as atheists and agnostics die. And I always hear the same question, Pastor, a lot of times I do. Pastor Jay, why did this happen to my loved one? Look, guys, one of the sad results of the fall is that death has come into the world. Death comes because of the sin that exists in the world. And this is a reality that we all will face. And so we all have to make sure before it comes for us that we have gotten our life right with God. One of the most important questions any of us will ever answer is, am I right with God? Is He the Lord of my life? So that whenever that funeral day comes for us, we are ready and able to go there knowing that regardless of what happened to my body, I'm going to be in the presence of God. And then secondly, Paul is referring to the resurrection. Though death comes, Paul would later say that it has no sting, because to be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. Can I tell you something? Death does come, but it has no sting, because the things of this life are just a vapor. The struggles are just a vapor. The victories are just a vapor. But one day we all will wake up and see God glorified on the throne. And in that moment, we will know that it was all worth it. The ultimate assurance in life is to know that regardless of how this life ends, whether it's in rapture or death, we are destined to see God in glory. The third thing we learn here is that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is what Paul says, small side point was that it was the Spirit that raised Jesus, and it's the same Spirit that resides in you. Anything that you see done in the Gospels through the disciples can be done through you. Never in Scripture did it say those things would stop. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now resides in you. That's why prayer matters. Come on, somebody. That's why prayer matters. If someone says, hey, Pastor Jay, can you pray over my back because I'm hurting? The Bible says that by the stripes that Christ took on his back that we are healed. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I still believe that God still moves through prayer and that there's still authority in the blood of Jesus. And the fourth thing that we learn, and this is where I'm going to finish today, is we receive life in these carnal bodies because of what Christ did on Calvary. That means, and I said this last week, I don't have that excuse of, well, this is just who I am. No, it's not who you are anymore. That's who you were. And that person is dead and gone and buried in a spiritual grave, but Christ has resurrected you and made you a new creature in Christ. And so when that old carnal thing starts popping up, you say, like I said last week, that's not who I am anymore. I plead the blood over my life. I receive what God says about me. That's not who I am. I am delivered in the name of Jesus. Paul's been talking to us all chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. That is who I was. This is who I am. And now I am a child of God. I will not remain a slave to those things that he has already delivered me from. So the biggest question we have to ask today as we get ready to leave is, are we in Christ? Are we in Christ? And the answer to that is really revealed in what our everyday life looks like. I was talking to Wesley Jacobs this morning about something totally random. And one of the most irritating things to me, this may upset somebody, so get ready, but it's a damnable doctrine. And it is a scary way of living, but it's that good old boy religion. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where I can live however I want to, but because I believe in God and I go to church sometimes, I'm okay. I'm just going to tell you, nowhere in the Bible is that indicated, portrayed, exemplified. What we see in the Bible is that a person meets Jesus and their whole life changes. Look, Peter met Jesus, and there's some things that happened. He cut off a soldier's ear whenever they arrested Jesus. Then he ran. Said, I don't know that dude. Like my friends did to me when they left me at Walmart when I got arrested. That's a whole other thing. Anyways. He said again, now Peter's been saved. He knows Jesus. He's a follower of Christ. Again, somebody says, hey, isn't that guy that was with Jesus? I don't know that dude. A third time. Remember, Jesus had already prophesied that three times you would deny me before the rooster crows, and the third time comes and Peter triples down, doubles down, whatever you want to say, and cusses on top of it and says, I don't know this bleeping dude. I love it. Sound effects. And so Peter had been saved. Peter backslid. And then after the resurrection, Jesus went and found Peter. That is a sign of you being saved, by the way, is that God will come convict you and he will come see about you. You should not live like you used to live, but you should neither live in a way that you're afraid God's going to send you to hell every single time you make a mistake. God will come see about you. So he came to Peter as he was fishing, because when we backslide, we always go back to what we used to do. And he says to Peter, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. He says to Peter again, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. And one last time, it's not a coincidence. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. And for the third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Go and feed my sheep. Evidence of true conversion is a willingness to hear God ask questions like that, and we respond, we repent, and we lay down the things that we have done. And so today I want to pray for you. I want to pray for those that need reassurance this morning. I want to pray for those that are struggling in their relationship. They know that they want to please God. But just like in chapter 7, you keep coming back to this thing where, oh, wretched man that I am, all the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And you know that God has saved you. You know that God has a plan for you, but it's just a struggle to fulfill what God expects of you. Look, you are not alone. The entirety of chapter 7 was this building of the case of we can't do this on our own. But chapter 8 is the celebration chapter. It's the chapter that tells us and reminds us that now because I'm in Christ, I'm not bound by my sin and I'm not bound by shame and I'm not bound by fear. I'm not bound by the fear of failure, but I am free in Christ because His grace has spoken mercy over my life and I live in that grace. And so if you're here today and you're in Christ, but you're struggling, God is not ready to throw you away. The devil will tell you God is tired of you. The devil will tell you that he's sick of you. The devil will tell you that God is ready to throw you out because you've made too many mistakes. Let me tell you something. If God could say this to you, I believe he would. He would rather you ride the altar every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, and get to heaven than to let yourself be convinced by the devil that God is tired of you and done with you. Where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Would you stand with me this morning? I remember this old song that we used to sing in my old Baptist church, Riverport Baptist, where I spent my first few years. It's Blessed Assurance. Y'all know that song? You know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. I love the chorus. It says this, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is your story. You're not who you were. You live under grace. God's not ready to condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So I want to pray for those with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor Jay, I just need help. I'm following Jesus, but maybe you don't have just outright things that are wrong in your life, but you're just like, man, I need help. I need encouragement. I need God to remind me that He's for me. I need God to remind me that I'm His. If that's you this morning, I want you to lift your hand right now. If that's you. God sees, 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 God sees. I'm going to give you another moment if that's you, if you haven't lifted your hand already. Or even if you don't, but you feel comfortable enough to do this, would you just place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? If you're antisocial, lay hands on yourself, I understand. Father, you saw every hand that just went up. Every hand represents a story, God, and a struggle. And I believe you've carried every one of them. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would finish the work that you've started in them. And Father, I pray, God, for a spirit of victory in their lives. We receive it, God. And if that's you and you lifted your hand, this is your prayer right now. God, I receive victory in my life. I receive it, Lord. I am not a victim, Lord God. I am a conqueror. Father, I am not below, I am above, Lord God. I am not the tail, I am the head. Lord, I am going to walk in victory all the days of my life. I will follow you as the pastor of my life, Lord. I will continue to accept and receive what your word is for me. And today that word is freedom. I am free from guilt in the name of Jesus. I am free from shame in the name of Jesus. I am free from who I've been in the name of Jesus. I am free from my addiction in the name of Jesus. I am free from my carnality and my selfishness in the name of Jesus. I am free, Lord. I receive that, Lord, and I declare that you are good and that you are merciful and that you are righteous. And Lord, I want to look like you, Lord. Father, I pray for the downtrodden this morning. Father, I pray for those that are sick in their bodies, Lord God. I pray for those in the name of Jesus that need a touch this morning. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Father, as we get ready to leave this place this morning, I pray, Lord, that your word would work in us this week. I pray in the name of Jesus that as we go throughout our lives this week, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would finish and continue. I pray, God, that we would water the seeds that you've planted in our lives today, Lord God. Father, I pray for those struggling relationships, and Lord, we pray for those children that are getting ready to go back to school, Lord God. I just pray, Lord, these last couple weeks of summer are great, but I pray, God, over them that you protect them this school year. And I pray for our teachers, Lord God, that are also getting ready to go back to school as well. Father, thank you so much for your word. We love you. We love your word. We can't wait for next week to see baptisms and memberships and the rest of Romans 8. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Can we give God one more big praise before we leave this morning? We love you, Jesus. Don't forget to sign up for baptism or membership if you haven't already. I'll see you at the door. Y'all be blessed.